You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Almighty Father, we pray that by the power and grace of your Holy Spirit, that we would see and hear, know and trust, love, worship, and glorify your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. About a dozen years ago, I was sitting outside a store waiting for it to open so that I could buy a gift for my wife, and I had about 10 minutes to kill. This is, that happens about once every 6 or 7 years that I have 10 minutes to kill, and it was raining really hard, so hard that I could hardly see out the windshield or the windows, and so I had this pensive, introspective moment where I asked the question, am I happy? I thought about it for a couple of minutes, and I started to realize that this was the wrong question. Happiness is fleeting. It comes and goes with the circumstances of life. It can be shallow at times. It can be good, too. But so many of the most meaningful, transformative, and inspiring moments of my life have come when I was not happy. I wouldn't trade those moments for anything. So the better question is, am I satisfied? Am I content? One can experience satisfaction and contentment even when the circumstances are not good at all. Satisfaction emanates from a deeper place in our soul. I determined that I'm not really trying to pursue happiness as much as I'm seeking satisfaction. The Latin root for the word satisfaction is satis, which means enough. So to be satisfied means that you have enough, that you are not in want. If you have grown up in the church, you're probably familiar with the 23rd Psalm. If Christianity is something that's kind of new to you, the 23rd Psalm is probably the most memorized passage in all the Bible. And the first line is very familiar. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, the word for shall not want in Hebrew is chaser, which means lacking nothing, having no deficiency. It means to have enough. So it would be a proper translation to read 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I am satisfied. I would posit today that most of what drives our aspirations and our efforts in life is the pursuit of satisfaction. And the 23rd Psalm offers direction and insight on the path to satisfaction. So in our time together, I want to look at how God uses two metaphors in Psalm 23 to give us clear direction towards a satisfied life. We'll look at these two components. Point one, the passive nature of satisfaction. Point two, the intimate nature of satisfaction. And we'll see how God leads us into deeper satisfaction in relationship with Him, and that He, in doing so, He transforms our hearts in a manner that brings glory to the name of Jesus. So first, the passive nature of satisfaction. The first metaphor that is used in Psalm 23 is that of God as the shepherd and mankind as the sheep. And as we look at verses 2-4, which features this metaphor, notice the sentence structure of each verse. God is the subject, He fulfills the action, we are the object, we receive His blessing, His comfort, and His guidance. God, the subject, makes me, the object, lie down in green pastures. God, the subject, leads me, the object, beside still waters. God, the subject, restores my soul, the object. God acts, God initiates, God leads. And we passively receive His comfort, wisdom, grace, and peace. The path to satisfaction first starts with a passive orientation towards God. Secondly, it's important to note that the first act of the Good Shepherd is to make the sheep lie down in green pasture. He does not suggest that they lie down or encourage them to lie down. He forces them to lie down in green pasture. And this is consistent with the gospel. Before a person is saved, we are constantly trying to justify ourselves and to control the world around us. Conversion happens when we stop. We stop trying to be our own Savior and our own Lord. And we receive the grace and forgiveness of Jesus through the cross. We stop and we rest in His grace. We stop and we let Jesus be our Savior and our Lord. The Christian life flows out of this pattern. We stop, receive, and rest. Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, writes that sheep are hesitant to lie down. They do not like to lie down unless the conditions are ideal. They are hungry or thirsty. If they sense danger, if they have friction with other sheep, if they are irritated by parasites or bugs, they will not lie down. Sheep are not good at self-regulating. And so they will resist lying down to the point that they become so exhausted that a shepherd will have to force them to lie down. Sounds familiar. Sounds like you and me and sheep have a lot in common. I think we often work to self-generate our own rest. We think that on a given day or month or week that if we can just get past a certain deadline, or if we can check enough things off of our box, if we can get on the other side of exams, then at that point, if we have done enough, then we can rest. Philip Keller writes that rest comes because the shepherd has dealt with fear, friction, flies, and famine. And Christ, as the good shepherd, has manufactured the ideal conditions that enable us to rest in Him. He has died for our sins. He has defeated death. He has disempowered evil to such a degree where He has addressed all of the threats that could stand in our way of lying down and resting in the Lord. He has poured out the love of God the Father. He has blessed us with the companionship of the Holy Spirit. He has made a home for us in heaven. He has provided for all of our needs so that we can rest in Him. We can stop, receive, and rest. So we see in verses 2-4 in the psalm that out of this rest comes a life of satisfaction in God, where He is in control and where He leads. He leads us beside still waters, meaning that He blesses us with peace and serenity. He comforts us with His presence as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He grants us security with His rod and His staff. Now, you may be asking, this sounds good and all, but what about good works? Like, are you just saying that we are called to spiritually sit on the couch? Well, you likely remember Mother Teresa, one of the great figures of the Roman Catholic Church. In 1950, Mother Teresa founded the Missionaries of Charity, which provided care for the poorest of the poor and housing for those dying of HIV, tuberculosis, and leprosy. At the time of her death, the Missionaries of Charity employed over 4,500 nuns, and they had operations in 133 different nations. Mother Teresa was not sitting on the spiritual couch. Well, do you know how Mother Teresa started every day? She would spend 1 hour at the beginning of every day with Jesus. And in the first 30 minutes, she would sit in silence before the Lord. She would receive His grace. She would listen to God. And then in the second 30 minutes of that time, she would prayerfully worship the Lord and praise Him. Mother Teresa once wrote, "The beginning of prayer is silence. If we really want to pray, we must first learn to listen. For in the silence of the heart, God speaks. Silence gives us a new outlook on everything. We need silence to be able to touch souls. The essential thing is not what we say, but what God says to us and through us." The foundation of her wildly prolific ministry flowed out of lying down in green pastures before God to start every day. Mother Teresa's life followed this pattern of stop, receive, and rest. You can see a progression in Psalm 23. As God leads us into greater satisfaction in him, he changes our heart in a manner that glorifies him. In verse 3, when it says, he restores my soul, this is less talking about spiritual refreshment. What it really is talking about is how God convicts us of sin. He leads us in repentance, and he guides us in right action according to his law. And all the while, he is leading us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. As God leads us down the path of satisfaction, he transforms our heart from the inside out in a manner that brings glory to his name. So the life of no want, the life of satisfaction, it flows from this passive place of resting in Christ. And it ultimately glorifies the name of Christ. But it all starts with lying down in green pastures. So the driving metaphor of the first half of Psalm 23 is that of God as the shepherd. In the second half of Psalm 23, there is a different metaphor, which is God as the hospitable host. So that takes us to our second point, the intimate nature of satisfaction. A shift occurs in verse 5 when David writes, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Now the writer is talking about God as a host who invites us over to a meal. And the other images follow suit. In the ancient Near East, when a person invited another person over for dinner and they were a special guest, they would anoint their head with aromatic oils to signify that they were a guest of honor. They, for a person's cup to run over, meant that they were being treated to a feast. They were served so much food and wine that they had not enough room for it. So let's think about this for a second. Who is the psalm talking about as the host? It's talking about God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the King of kings. And it is saying that, how is it that the Lord is relating to you and to me? He is inviting us over for dinner. He values us to an extent that he would anoint our head with oil. He is saying that we are the guest of honor. And he would serve us so abundantly that we would not have enough room for his blessing. Now, can you imagine the president of the United States, or the governor of Alabama, or even your boss, even your direct report, treating you in this way, inviting you over for a meal, and treating you like you are the guest of honor? But we're not talking about the president or the governor or your boss. We are talking about the Lord of Lords. And this is how he relates to us, this nature of hospitality and with cherished friendship. Jesus demonstrates this generous hospitality in John 14 when he declares, "Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Jesus goes before us to prepare a place in the house of God. He prepares that way by dying for our sins, the thing that stands between us and fellowship with God. David finishes Psalm 23 by saying, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And here in the new covenant, here and now, the house of the Lord is fellowship with God. The house, to live in the house of the Lord, is to dwell in intimate fellowship with the Lord God. And what makes this analogy just crazy is that we rebel against our gracious host. We offend him with our sin. And yet this God wants to have dine at my table as the guest of honor relationship with you and with me. And that is the gospel. The treasure of the gospel is fellowship with God. Jesus doesn't just die to get you out of hell and to get you off the hook. He dies to bring you into fellowship with God. And that fellowship, intimate fellowship, is the very thing that will satisfy your soul. We can make the pursuit of satisfaction overly complicated. The Lord makes it very simple. Lie down in green pastures and dine at my table. Stop, receive, and rest. Fellowship with God. And on your path to a satisfied soul, God will lead you on the path of righteousness for his name's sake as you hand over control to him. John Piper once said that God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied with him. And as you walk down the path of satisfaction that the Lord lays out, you can trust God to bear the fruit of the Spirit in your heart and to glorify himself in your life. Let us pray. Almighty God, we truly ask that you would glorify yourself in us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.